Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Would you please stand with me, please? We like to dismiss our children to their Sunday schools. Amen. I'm glad that we continue to have Sunday school for our children. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter. Second Chronicles chapter 6 and verse number 26. It says, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sins of thy servant and of thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and sent rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Sometimes heaven can be shut up to us because of something that we have done. I have to walk before the Lord in righteousness all the days of my life. I want to just read a scripture to you. You don't have to turn there. Psalms 85 and 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I was looking at that yesterday and thinking that God wants to give us peace, but it's only through righteousness that peace kisses righteousness. And then if you'll go to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, and verse number 14, very familiar scripture. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Church, this land needs a healing. It's getting worse and worse, like the Bible said it would. But the only thing that keeps it from total destruction is a church that has full truth. Then two more scriptures, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack, doesn't hold back his promises like some men. Then 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 20. It's talking about Noah in the ark, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The long-suffering and God waited. And I believe they were in that ark when God shut the door for 10 days. And some were thinking, let's get out of here. Is God really going to bring destruction on this earth? Let's just leave. And then Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and tarry, and you shall be endued with power. 10 days. There were 500 people there. I don't know about you, but if I saw a man rise up into the clouds and he told me to do something, I'd do it. But in 10 days, 380 left, and there were 120 left because they waited on the promise of God in the boat and in the upper room and in the church. We're waiting on the promises of God. He said this morning, I come quickly. Anybody believe that? I've been hearing it for years, but I believe he's coming quickly. Ain't no time for indecision. You got to make up your mind. I don't care what happens in my life, I'm staying in the boat. I don't care what happens, I'm staying at the table. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. Anoint it, charge it by your spirit. Allow it not only to resonate in this place, but God, allow it to fall on our minds and our hearts and cause us, Lord, to change. Humble us that we'll talk to you. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yesterday morning, I mentioned some things at prayer here I feel so strongly about. I've heard a lot of end-time preaching over the years. I remember in 1980, a revival with an evangelist by the name of Richard Hurd. He had a reputation of having revivals like no other man that I've ever heard of. In preparation for the revival, we had a round-the-clock prayer. We had lock-ins in the church. Every night, we would have people coming to church and pray. And when he got there, there was a presence of God and a revival that was, well, I've never experienced anything like it before or after. And in this revival, he talked about the soon coming of the Lord. He used many scriptures, and there was no question in my mind that it could happen any moment. And I really believed in 1980 that we wouldn't get through the year before the Lord came. The last several messages that we've had in tongues and interpretation in this church, and even this morning, were, I'm coming quickly. And sometimes we are like what the Bible says, where is the promise of the Father? When is he coming? I've heard it for years, and you can get to the place where you get numb to it and you really don't understand he is coming quickly. But church, nothing preaches louder than what is happening in Israel today. Right. Nothing. Not Kuwait, not Iran, not Iraq, not Egypt. But what's happening in the motherland, if you will, in Israel. We've never experienced anything like that. We had a six-day war in 1967. They fought for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rested. And God was in it. They said that there were angels that were sighted over Israel fighting for them, and the Arabs dropped their weapons and gave up. Never has there been so much attention on a war as there is right now. The world is outraged at Israel because they're protecting what is rightfully theirs. And they're protected by God. It's not just an iron dome that they've put up, but God's put up an iron dome. And God has put up an iron dome over his people, just like we are God's Israel today. I was in Washington, D.C. some years ago, and we were able to go to the Israeli embassy, and we talked to the ambassador there, and he explained very carefully to a coalition of apostolic preachers that if they're attacked, they will respond immediately. They won't have a meeting. They won't have a consensus. They're just going to attack because it's the greatest prevention from the enemy coming at what belongs to them. They're not willing to compromise. They're not willing to give up one inch of what God has given them. They're tenacious, and somewhat the church has to be that way today. Amen. Zechariah 14 and 2 says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The media is only focusing on all of the death of the Arabs, Hamas. They're not looking at Jerusalem, and it incites people to say that Israel is wrong because of what they're doing. And then we have scriptures, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to do battle. Folks, it's the picture. The curtain is being pulled back. That combined with what is happening in the world presently, there's 48 conflicts or wars going on globally. Earthquakes that are happening every minute or so all over the earth. Drought and floods at the same time in the same country. Economic collapse of nations. People ready to take a number or a mark because they want some kind of stability within their lives. They're desperately looking for a leader who will stand up and give direction. And today everybody's talking, but they're never giving any direction. Take a look at Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. When we see some of the things that we're seeing, God has given us an insight. I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour, but I'm going to tell you when you start to see the signs, you better get ready. If you're going to go on a trip, you need to start packing your suitcase. And maybe now's the time to start packing in a little more spiritual things within our life so we're ready when he comes, because he could come today. If my people, which are called by my name, and that's us folks, we're called by the name, we are the Jesus name people, if you talk to religious denominational churches, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Not only heal the nation, but heal our families, heal our bodies. This is no time to play church. It's time to be the church, the real church of the living God. To call on the name of Jesus, to humble ourselves and pray when we can, seek his face and make sure that we're living for God. Now is the time to make sure we're living for God. Not we're taking summer off, not well when I get to a place where I have the education, the job, the house to... Now, because God's not going to wait for your agenda. He has his own agenda. Prayer will make all of the difference in the world, but it'll also make all the difference in our nation, in our church, in our family, and all of the difference in our individual lives. If we will not pray, we do not have an iron dome over us. We had about 150 people yesterday morning, I mentioned earlier, and we have one powerful God in here this morning, and there is great correlation between the two. If you want God to be in your life, then you need to be in his life. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Chapter 5 and verse number 17. Let's start in verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, some people have thought that it is absolutely impossible to pray without ceasing. It's not petitioning God for things that we need on a continual basis. It's not getting down on our knees and talking to God. The word ceasing in the Greek means uninterrupted without omission. In other words, don't allow God to be omitted or left out of any part of your life. An uninterrupted connection with God at all times. Allow him in. This is not a party line. This is a direct line with God. And what we're saying is, God, I want you to be a part of everything in my life. I'm including. If you're doing something that you know God wouldn't be a part of, then don't do it. Because we need to pray or be in communication with God in everything that we do. Oh, I'm sorry, God, you can't be a part of what I'm doing tonight. This is good preaching, whether you understand it or not. Being aware of his presence. God, I mean, it's not only is God around us, but God is inside of us. How foolish would it be thinking, well, God's not seeing this, or, well, you know, he may not approve of this. Well, the pastor is not going to be there all the time, but God is. We can't be on our knees continually or even praying in the Spirit all of the time. That is not going to happen, but we can be aware of his presence all of the time, ready to speak and ready to hear the voice of God. And many times it's turn the radio off in the car. And maybe God will talk to you. Maybe have some quiet time, some communication. Go in your own phone booth and put on your Superman outfit. It's also said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because if we are not willing to give thanks to God for everything, what the Bible says is what you are doing is you're quenching the Spirit of God in you. Quench means to extinguish or to put out the fire. Now, many things can put out the fire. The main thing is not talking to God. When we're not communicating with God, there's not a life or there's not a burning that is happening within us. Some people just don't like to pray because they don't know how to pray. You never see me at the keyboard. You know why? Because I don't know how to play the keyboard. But if I were a Sean and I loved to play and I knew how to play, you couldn't keep my hands off the keyboard. Now, if you understand the benefits of talking to God, then you won't want to stop talking to God. His disciples said, teach us how to worship. No. Teach us how to heal people. No. Teach us how to pray, because they saw something that was so significant and powerful in the Lord Jesus that they said, I want that. Hallelujah. Our prayer life is a picture like putting additional logs on a fire. No logs, and eventually the fire goes out. It's such a simple concept. Now, I know that there are plenty of wet blankets around us to put out the fire. I'm not standing. I'm not. Things get too heated, walk out of the congregation, leave the table. But people can't smother a fire if it's blazing. You see, if it gets hot enough, if it gets hot enough, some of those wet blankets are going to burst into flame. Hey, brother, isn't this great? The other factor in putting out your fire is taking away from the fuel. You may not notice that your fire is going out at first, but just because you missed a service or two here and there. But I'm telling you, you're taking away the fuel, and then all of a sudden the fire's going out and you don't know what's happened. But if you're deprived of that fuel, the energy that comes by the Spirit of God when we gather ourselves in worship services and church. That same burning in our soul for the things of God just can't be extinguished if we're constantly getting fuel. We minister to one another when we come together. We encourage one another when we come together. The presence of God, when you're feeling the tears streaming down your face, I'll tell you what, nothing's going to get me out of the church when the fire is blazing. When we aren't praying like we used to pray, the fuel isn't sustaining the fire. Praying in tongues builds us up in that blaze. 1 Corinthians 14 and 4 says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth or buildeth up himself." In other words, you're laying logs on the fire. Saturday morning, there are people laying logs on the fire, and it's just a blaze in this place. You don't understand all of the benefits that come by praying. It doesn't even have to be here, but you have to pray. You have to communicate with God. Don't let your fire go out. Get as much fuel on the fire as you possibly can, morning, noon, and night, because once it goes out, well, I'll tell you, it's hard to get it burning again. Well, I'm going on vacation for about 4 weeks, and I'll be back, Pastor. Well, I'm worried about you, because during that 4 weeks, have you been putting logs on the fire, or is it somebody else who's been putting logs on your fire? And now all of a sudden, it's gone out and you can't get back. Hallelujah. What if God told us that every hour that you spent praying would be an extra hour that you would live? What if God said, every time you spend an hour in prayer, there would be a fat deposit in your savings account? Pastor, can't we pray every day? Can't we? Come on, Pastor, we need to have more prayer meetings, you know, because we would physically see the benefits of it. But you cannot understand how many benefits there are to each and every one of us when we gather ourselves to pray. It's more important that your soul be well, then your physical body be well, that you're comfortable. 3 John 1 and 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." So there's a contingency on prosperity and in health based on how your soul prospers or your communication with God. So don't think that you'll continue to prosper if you're not in continual communication with God, because God can add to your life. God can add to your bank account. God can add to your peace and your joy and your contentment, but there has to be some communication with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. There are times when I see people, you know, outside the church and it's, well, why don't you want to talk to me? The first thing comes to my mind is something's wrong. Why wouldn't I want to talk to God? Well, the first thing that comes to his mind is something's wrong. You know, when you've been living for God with all of your heart, then there's no problem. Get me to God. Get me to God. Boy, it's quiet in here. Our spiritual life is connected to our physical life. That's really what it's saying. James 4 and 2 tells us, "Ye have not because you ask not." Psalms 10 and 4 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." The wicked will not seek after God, and God's not in all of his thoughts. I want to be God-minded, you see. I don't want to be minding my own thing all of the time. We used to, when I first came into the church, there was a saying all the time is, if God wills, I'll see you tonight. If God, it's all about God's will. Is really, you know, when you want to do something, you really ought to contact him first to find out, is this God's will? Because if somehow he'll let you, but he's not approving of it, you don't want that in your life. Believe me, you don't want that. Do we understand that the church was birthed in prayer? At Pentecost, they were commanded to go to the upper room and they were commanded to wait, but they weren't just sitting on a pew someplace waiting for God to finally enter in. They were conducting communication with God during that time. If we really want God to move, then we have to have some communication. They prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes and 3,000 people were baptized. Today it seems to be just reversed. We pray for 10 minutes, we preach 10 sermons, and 3 get baptized. Well, why? Because we need to reverse the process. We need to do more praying so the sermons can be more powerful, that people are more convicted, and more people are saved. 10 days of stacking logs and preparing for the fire in the upper room, and this one spark of the Holy Ghost puts this whole thing in flame. You know, if we have been doing what we're supposed to do, then we don't have to push and pull and try to get this service going. God just waiting for somebody to open up, sometimes just shut down the preacher so God can move in here and bring this thing to a blaze. Hallelujah. Amen. Summertime, let's cut down the sermon. Summertime, let's not pray. Summertime, more social activities than spiritual activities. Do we understand how important our scheduled prayer meetings really are? We take prayer requests of needs of those around us, and we may or may not remember the requests because we're human. But when we advance to praying in the Spirit, every word we utter is perfectly aligned with God. Somebody told me yesterday that, you know, isn't it amazing that we can have 150 people in the same room and some are just paralyzed by the presence of God and some hardly notice that God's there. But it really has a lot to do with the intensity of our conversation with God. And it really has to do with what we are praying for. Is it a selfish prayer or is it something that aligns with God? And that's why it's so wonderful to be able to pray in the Spirit, because we know every time we utter, I've often thought, in fact, yesterday I thought as I was walking back and forth praying in tongues, I was thinking, I wonder what I'm saying. You know, but it didn't really matter. I knew it was in the perfect will of God. Weren't any extra verbs or adjectives. It was right to the point and right to the heart of God. Would you turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. It says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, I'm waiting, and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. God told us that we need to be bold in reaching those people that are around us. Give them the information. But you know what? If we're not praying always with all prayer and supplication, we're not communicating with God. You can become so attuned with God because you've had this constant communication that the antennas are up all of the time, and it doesn't take much for God to just talk to us and say, that one right there, that one over there. Just ask them, what's wrong with your back and how long has this been happening? You're hearing the voice of God. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're in tune with a higher power, somebody who can take care of their life. And that's the best witness. It's not advertising in the paper. It's not having a special event so we have an excuse to invite somebody. But it's being in tune with God so we can be that ambassador and be bold like God wants us to be bold. Turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1 and verse number 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. People get excited about praying for somebody who has a need. Can I pray for you? You know, those are probably the most effective words for witnessing that you could have. Can I pray for you? When's the last time somebody said to them, can I pray for you? Probably never. But the honor of having somebody pray for them, what could be sweeter words when you are deathly sick than somebody saying, can I pray for you? What could be sweeter words than when you're going through a divorce that, can I pray for you? Or you're having financial difficulty or you've lost a job. Can I pray for you? And really be in a position where you can pray for them. Praying in the Spirit allows us to connect according to God's will more than praying with our understanding. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. There is a sense of fulfillment that we don't receive in English. I feel like I've accomplished something because I've been praying in the Spirit. And when we pray with our understanding, we have a tendency to use repetition and time fillers that don't accomplish much. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And God's saying, just say it. Amen. Just say it. What, you got something on your mind? Say it. Amen. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, say it. Amen. What is your need? You have not because you ask not. Just say something. Amen. My mother would say, what are you mumbling about? Glory to God. You know, can you tell the whole class or are you just going to say it to yourself? Hallelujah. You know, Matthew 6 says, use not vain repetition. Please don't get into your Pentecostal traditions of saying the same thing over and over again for an entire hour and then you walk out of here and you feel like, I don't know if I'm coming back. God knows what we have need of, and he will be that intercessor for each and every one of us on our behalf. But you know what? Prayer should be carefully orchestrated to bring the point to God, and that's work sometimes. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. Verse number 2, it says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Now, God isn't saying that you shouldn't talk to him, with lots of words. But you know what? Don't be rash. Don't be hasty. Just don't blurt out something. You wouldn't do that for somebody who you like. Just blurt out whatever is going through your mind, you know? You think about what you're going to say because there are more people that have been hurt because we didn't think before we spoke. I believe that when we have well-thought dialogue with God, that we should expect God to respond. That it should be well-thought dialogue. That means closing our mouth and waiting to hear from God unless we don't want a response from God. And you know, believe it or not, there are some people who don't go to church because they really don't want to hear from God. We could get to the place where we just want to drop off our petitions for God's action and then not really wait for a response. Here, it'd be easier if I just wrote this out, give it to the pastor, he could mention from the congregation, and then I'm not burdened by it. I'm glad we live in the age of communication that we do, and it's a wonderful thing to have tweeters and emails, and I won't say Facebook because I won't say Facebook. Text, internet, but I believe it has caused us to become less personal with each other. No need for face-to-face. No need. Kids text each other as they're standing 10 feet apart. You know. Now, it's convenient, but sometimes people text or email me because they don't want to have a conversation with me. They don't want me to respond. They just want to let me know. And we could get to the place where we email God or text God. Here's what I'm going to do. And then blank your mind out because you really don't want to hear what God wants you to do. It's safer for them. I don't ask them why or what their reasoning is. Just drop off the mail. Don't care what the response is. I want to wait for God's response. In fact, I have to hear God's response. People say, well, this is what I'm planning to do, Pastor. Okay. What has God said? Well, but you see, here's all the benefits. No. What has God said? Watch my lips. What has God said? Because unless he tells you, I can't circumvent God. Well, Pastor, you put the okay on. I'm sorry. He has to put the okay on it, not me, not just me. I know what God likes, but I can't talk for God in some situations, you know? If I don't hear from God regarding a need, I'll just keep asking because I know that that's scripture. And I really believe that God wants me to hear from him. And so it's not a matter of, he's not talking to me this week. That's not the case. Aren't you glad that God doesn't get moody? That's it, I'm not talking to him for a while. No. He wants to respond to us. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 18th chapter, please. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Say, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, a reprobate. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth, or a reliance on God? And what we are seeing in this parable, and obviously it's an important parable because there are people who aren't going to come to your rescue. But you know what? Even though God hasn't answered you in the last month or the last year, or maybe it's even years, I'm telling you what, I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep asking. I know God is going to come through to me because I know what the promises are, and I'm living for God the best I possibly can, and he's going to respond to me. Those who persist in prayer shall find that God will come to their rescue. He will come to their rescue. The question is, will God find people praying when he's coming back? Relying on God or their own self-sufficiency. The more we pray, the more we demonstrate to God that we're really serious about it. We're really relying on. I'm coming again. And you know why I'm coming again? God, because I need this. And I know you have it. I know if I could just touch the hem of your garment. I know if I keep talking to you and relying on you, God, you're going to do it for me. We can't be one of those churches that have 10-minute prayer and then, well, if he wanted, he would have answered. It's not the way God works. The more we pray, the more we demonstrate to God that we really are serious, and the faster he comes to avenge us. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 said, pray without ceasing. God must dominate our thoughts and our mind. It's as simple as that. We wake up in the morning and we're thinking about God. The more we eat, we should be thinking about God because we should be praying for our food. All during the day, there should be prayer. Every day, we are hanging pictures in the corridor of our mind of what God really is and what God really will do for us. We need to examine the pictures to see if they are acceptable to God. Only we and God know what hangs within the hallways of our own mind. What's going on in our mind? Hebrews 11:1 states, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence is in our mind in pictures, is what he's really saying. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're seeing. I know what you're thinking about. Pictures that are produced in communication with God are the best pictures in the world. I see my relatives being baptized in Jesus. I see a great move of God in Sunday night service. I see things happening at work. I see a promotion. I see somebody having a great move of God. We must hang pictures of faith and see miracles in the corridors of our mind before we can actually have enough faith in order to see those pictures come alive. And through prayer, we line the corridors of our mind with faith and belief. And then we're able to receive what God wants to give us in our prayers. We can't receive these things without an element of prayer. Faithfulness won't do it. Worship won't do it. Reading the word won't do it. God has chosen the vehicle of prayer to transfer the goods from heaven to you. No other way. I can be faithful in everything else, but I'm not talking to God. I have referred to this over and over, and some of you, you know, think I'm going senile sometimes because I use the same stories. It's because you may have heard it, but somebody else hasn't. And what Brother Davis said is that there's a tragedy in the church today, knowing that people have a relationship with somebody who has a relationship with God, but they don't have a relationship with God. Don't have false sense of security because your wife has a relationship with God, but you don't. Well, I'm holding on to her. Oh, I talk to the pastor on a regular basis, and I know he's close to God, but really, I haven't talked to God for a long time. I'm really not involved in that. I don't talk much. Well, you better start talking. Amen. God has chosen this vehicle. Many men have held up my hands in prayer over the years. I mean, literally. I'll be praying here, and men will gather around me and lift up my hands. And it's like, you know, Aaron and Hur prayed for Moses, because when Aaron and Hur prayed for Moses, well, then Israel won the battle, got the victory. Well, if they hadn't prayed, if they hadn't lifted up the man of God's hands, they would have been defeated. You see, in every prayer meeting, people are holding up your hands. She's sick. We're holding up her hands because she can't. He's sick. We're holding up his hands because he can't. So you can get the victory over the struggle or the battle that you're going through. I've been so sick that I couldn't pray, but I knew there were people who were praying for me. I've been so sick that all I could do is say, Jesus, Jesus. Are you holding up somebody else's hands? If you won't hold up your own, will you hold up somebody else's hands? Will you be a part of a congregation that is getting ready to receive a God out of the clouds? Hallelujah. If. My people pray. If you'll humble yourself, you'll get on your knees and talk to God. I'm telling you, it'll change things in your life like nothing else will. Calling somebody and complaining, it won't change a thing. It'll probably make it worse. But there is a God who will take all of your complaints and all your requests, and he'll rescue you. He'll come to your response. But he's saying, you got to talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. Church. Would you stand with me, please? We don't mind doing things that we love to do. We don't mind spending time doing the things that we enjoy. And when you enjoy your communication with God, a pastor doesn't have to stand up and say, where are you? Why don't you? You just want to do it. And there is a joy in communication with a God that hung the stars and created everything in heaven and earth, that we would have that kind of privilege to talk directly to him, not going through a priest. Hallelujah. The curtain is ripped. We can get into the holiest of holies. We can have direct communication. We don't have to go through a man. And what a privileged people we are in order to do that. And this morning we can exercise that privilege. The altar's open. Would you come?